Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Tuesday, September 22nd. Our speaker, Mr. Craig Farley, student recipient of Preaching Award, May 1987.
The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon you, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise persons, but as wise, making the most of your time. Would you join your heart and your mind together as we pray? Every day, O God, your hand of grace is upon us, and we receive blessing upon blessing from you, and not a moment goes by that is not touched by your providence. We are the beneficiaries of your mercies throughout the ages, yet we must confess that we sometimes walk about in your wonderful world as if you were not real or did not care. We let the anxieties and responsibilities of life dull our sensitivities to you. Forgive us our sin, for we have sinned, and open our eyes and our hearts to you once more. Give us another opportunity to walk with you, assured of your presence, to talk with you, assured that you hear us, and to work with you, assured that what we do counts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you listen now to God's word from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm in the 9th chapter, verses 7 to 10. Go. Eat your bread with enjoyment, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking from your head. Enjoy life with the person whom you love, all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. God always blesses the reading of his word. A great deal more of my adult life has been spent in the choir than it has in the pulpit, under the direction most of that time of my wife. And now in our church that I am in the pulpit, I'm afraid I have not been relieved of my responsibilities in the choir. And if your wife were directing the choir, you probably would understand what I'm saying. And some time back, when my wife introduced the anthem, which the choir just sang, to our church choir, I was very moved, and I thought it was so beautiful. And I decided I'm going to preach a sermon from Ecclesiastes. Well, what I knew about Ecclesiastes was pretty much what the choir just sang. To everything there is a season. Do you know, several years ago, there was a popular song using that text. Well, I found that I was also familiar with such phrases as there's nothing new under the sun, the sun also rises, and cast your bread upon the waters. But I had never sat down and actually read the whole book to grasp its message. It's only 12 chapters long. That's 7 pages in my Bible. Well, when I read it, I said, I can't preach from that. My first thought was, how in the world did that ever get into the scriptures? You know, there certainly is nothing else like it in all the Bible. It's the work of an angry, cynical, skeptical man who doubts God and questions the value of doing good. He writes, "What point is there in working hard? A generation passes and another comes along, but the world remains the same." And again, he says, "Man has no superiority over the beast, since both amount to nothing. As one dies, so does the other, and both have the same fate." And again, he writes, "In my own brief life, I have seen this, that a good man perishes in spite of his goodness, and a wicked man endures in spite of his wickedness. So do not exert yourself to be especially good, for you may be dumbfounded." Now, no one else in the Bible talks like that. It's a hard book to understand and follow. There is a unity of tone, but no plot or storyline and no constant development of a theme. The author jumps from subject to subject and sometimes contradicts himself, saying one thing and then its opposite on the same page. I always thought that the passage which the choir sang was a beautiful commentary on the wisdom of knowing the appropriate behavior at the appropriate time. Kind of like that song that Kenny Rogers sang, "You've got to know when to hold 'em, know when to fold 'em, know when to walk away, and know when to run." But you know, everybody always leaves off the 9th verse at the end of this passage, and it is, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" Now, placed in the context of the whole book, the message is, life is a vicious cycle. Your efforts are for nothing. God has already determined what will be and the appointed time for it, and what will be, will be. Well, as you probably know, Ecclesiastes is not a name, but a title. The transliteration of a Greek word which translates the Hebrew, and you Hebrew scholars will forgive my pronunciation because I don't know how it should be pronounced, Koheleth, which means speaker of an assembly. Well, after the title, Koheleth is translated as preacher, or in some modern translations, philosopher. Tradition has always attributed this book to Solomon, which is probably why it was accepted into the canon, because there certainly was great debate in opposition to it. But you know, textual criticism has clearly shown that it was written 500 to 600 years after Solomon's death. But then again, the author does not claim to be Solomon, but places his words in Solomon's mouth, which, as you know, was a common literary device in those days. Well, in his book, Ecclesiastes tells us the story of his life. He writes of his successes and frustrations, of all the ways that he has tried to make something of his life. It's the story of his quest to find meaning in life, what it's all about. Ecclesiastes was apparently a man of many talents. In his youth, he set out to make money, and apparently he did, for he writes, "I multiplied my possessions, I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I gained more wealth than anyone before me." But he learns that wealth is not the answer. He understands that he can lose his money as easily as he has gained it. Or he can die, and someone who has never worked for it will inherit it. And again he writes, "There is an evil I have observed under the sun, and a grave one it is for mankind, that God sometimes grants a man riches and property and wealth so that he does not want for anything, but God does not permit him to enjoy it. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, but never find contentment, I would say that a stillborn child, not even accorded a burial, is more fortunate than he." Well, like many a young rich man, and I hate to generalize, but Ecclesiastes gives himself to pleasure. to drinking, and carousing, and sampling all the other distractions that money can buy. In chapter 2, he wrote, "I said to myself, come, I will treat you to merriment. And I ventured to tempt my flesh with wine, and I withheld from my eyes nothing they asked for. And that, too, I found futile. Of revelry, I said, what good is it?" Well, Ecclesiastes then turns to learning in an effort to make sense out of life. It seems now, however, that he is no longer asking, what does life mean, out of a youthful intellectual curiosity. But he is asking, what will my life mean? Because he is beginning to sense the terrifying possibility that life may be over soon, and it will have meant nothing. So he sets out to test the proverb, "A wise man has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." But what he learns is that if the wise man does in fact see more clearly, what he sees is the futility of life. The wiser he is, the more he sees unfairness and injustice and tragedy. Well, at his age now, the shadow of death is beginning to creep into his consciousness and rob everything of meaning. And he asks, what good is anything I do if it cannot protect me from dying and disappearing? What difference does it make if I am wise and my neighbor is foolish? If I am honest and he is wicked, we will both die and be forgotten. All my learning, all my good deeds will die with me. So finally, Ecclesiastes turns to God. "I will be pious," he says. "I will follow all the teachings of my religion and look for that sense of peace and tranquility which has been promised to the pure of soul." But he learns that even the highest level of piety cannot protect him from death or the fear of death. No amount of righteous living can bring him to the point where he can bargain with God, where he can say to God, "Look at how valuable and admirable my life is. Isn't it in your best interest that I should go on living rather than die and be forgotten?" Well, at this point, I want to say that Ecclesiastes, more than any other book, demonstrates the provisional and inadequate nature of Old Testament revelation. If the writer, by some prophetic insight, could have known the fullness of the revelation in Christ, his constant cry of vanity would have been replaced by shouts of rejoicing. Ecclesiastes shows the need for a clear conviction of an eternal life, of a reward for the righteousness and individual redemption. And thank God that we Christians have, by our faith, the assurance of these things about which Ecclesiastes had grave doubts. But there is a message to be found in the book of Ecclesiastes for the living of these days. And I am indebted to Rabbi Harold Kushner and his book, "When All You've Ever Wanted Wasn't Enough," for this insight into Ecclesiastes and what it may say to us. Ultimately, Ecclesiastes has an answer, and he shares it with us in the words that I read as a scripture text, and I repeat, "Go, eat your bread in gladness, drink your wine in joy, for your action was long ago approved by God. Let your clothes always be freshly washed, and your head never lack ointment. Enjoy happiness with the person whom you love all the fleeting days of life that have been granted to you under the sun. And whatever it is in your power to do, do with all your might. For there is no doing, and no learning, and no wisdom in the grave where you are going. Well, at first glance, that sounds like eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But remember where Ecclesiastes has been. He's telling us that there is no great answer to the question, what is life all about? We need instead to concentrate on filling our individual days with moments that are fulfilling and gratifying. Learn to savor the moment, even if it does not last forever. In fact, learn to savor it because it is only a moment and will not last. Moments of our lives can be eternal without being everlasting. Can you stop and close your eyes and remember something that happened to you for only a moment or two many years ago? It may have been a view of a spectacular landscape or a conversation that made you feel loved and appreciated. Can you close your eyes and conjure up the memory of someone who is now gone, but once meant so much to you? Can you in your mind hear her voice or feel his touch? Life is a series of moments, and to live each one is to succeed. The author of Ecclesiastes spent most of his life looking for the grand solution, the big answer to the big question, only to learn after wasting many years that trying to find one big answer to the problem of living is like trying to eat one big meal so that you will never have to worry about being hungry again. And I've tried that, and it doesn't work. What is life about? It's not about achieving great power, or amassing great wealth, or doing great deeds. It's about loving and being loved. The joy of working, the simple pleasures of food and fresh clothes, and savoring the beauty of moments that don't last. The sunsets, the leaves turning color, and those rare moments of true human communication. Kushner told in his book about hearing an interview with an 85-year-old woman from the hill country of Kentucky. And she was asked to reflect on her life and what she had learned. And she said, "If I had my life to live over again, I would dare to make more mistakes next time. I would relax a little more. I would be sillier. I would take fewer things so seriously. And I would eat more ice cream and less beans." Well, that is the message from Ecclesiastes. Go. Eat your bread in gladness. Drink your wine in joy. For your action was long ago approved by God. Do not allow the pleasures of today to be spoiled by worry about what might happen tomorrow. In a world where not everyone will do great deeds or achieve great success, God has given us the capacity to find greatness in the everyday. Would you stand for the benediction? Depart now in the fellowship of God the Father, and as you go, remember that by the goodness of God you were born into this world, and that by his grace you have been kept all the day long, even unto this hour, and that by the love of God fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, you are being redeemed. Amen.